Now, you're probably wondering why I'm wearing this very conservative suit. I'm always careful that because after all, I represent you and I want to have a good image. I like to be up to date. Since all of us are concerned about the expenditure of our dollars, it's necessary for us to watch our budgets. I asked Fred Dyson to explore the possibility of making Pete Dyson, I'm sorry. Most of us know Fred, but Fred's my spiritual son, and I just happened to slip. Forgive me, Pete. I asked him if he would explore back in that part of the country where clothing is not as expensive as it is in the West and the East and North, and he did. And while I was there, having the privilege of visiting the Billy Graham Crusade in Knoxville, Tennessee, he took me over to see the manufacturer of a suit company. When he introduced me to the owner was very enthusiastic. He said, "I've wanted to meet you for years." He said, "I attended a meeting where you spoke and my life was changed." And he was very excited. Then he got on the phone and he called his wife. He said, "I want you to talk to my wife," and so on. Then he said, "I want to give you a suit." I have to be more careful about accepting personal gifts than you men, because, you know, if I go around the country and everybody gives me something, people begin to wonder, well, I guess this guy, Bill Bright, really has feathered his nest. So in most cases, I say no. So when he said, I say thank you and no thank you. And he said, "I'd like to give you a suit." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that, but I'd like you to give it to Pete Dyson." And he said, "All right, I'll give him a suit, but I still want to give you one." He said, "Who's this other fellow with you?" And he was a member of the staff, and so he gave all three of us suits. Now, if you want to get free suits, you come along. Anyway, this is it. I've always wanted a white suit, and nobody else is wearing them these days. And I figured I might as well set the trend. I don't believe in following the crowd. I'd like for Pete Dyson to come and give you a word. You know, I really am pretty dumb. I can't. Pete, would you come and tell us just quickly about the whole project? It's really a remarkable opportunity. Pete is on top of it. He knows all about it.
Thank you, Bob. What Bill didn't tell you was that he did buy two other suits as well from the man, but we were astounded when the man wanted to give us these suits, probably some of the best quality suits that you can get. As we discussed with him the possibilities of making these available, he was more than happy when we told him that sometime or another we may have 10,000 people on our staff, and that may mean 5,000 or less men. And of course, this is something he can make money on as well, but it's something that he's offered to us at a phenomenal price, which is almost half what you'd pay in a regular retail store. These suits would run anywhere from $80 to $150, depending upon the cloth that you choose. And they're being made available to us to about $45 to $75. And they're tailored to you. They're not standard price, standard sizes. He's given me over 100 samples for you to choose from, different types of cloth. We have a few of them over here that you can look at later tonight. You can get any style you want, double breast, flare bottom pants, for you, little liberal, you know, how liberal gets in. And then just a standard type suit style. And we have different styles that you can choose from as well, the 1970 styles book that we have up here. Your name is sewn in free. They put in extra features like snug text waistband so your shirts don't ride up. And all of this is free, and he made this available to us. So if some of you are interested in this, all you have to pay down is a 20% deposit on however much you buy. We've sold about $1,000 worth so far. And if you don't like it when you receive it, you can send it back. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed to your satisfaction. So any of you that are interested in anything, coats, slacks, suits, anything, vests, anything you want, we're equipped to measure you. And we'd like for you, after the meeting tonight, come up and sign up if you'd like to come up and be measured sometime next week when we have a little more time. So, thank you, Bill.
You should understand that there is no profit in this for anybody. Pete is doing what he's doing out of the goodness of his heart and is taking a lot of his time to do it because he wants to save you money. And so don't wonder, you don't need to wonder what the gimmick is, because there is no gimmick, it's for you. And we're obviously not trying to sell him a thing. We have a very special guest with us tonight. Remember the Billy Graham team, personal assistant to Dr. Billy Graham, who's a warm friend of many of us on the staff. His name is Henry Holly. Where are you, Henry? You can't see him. Henry? We're so pleased you're here. Is your wife with you? I can't see that far back. Betty, are you there? And their son, Hank, and daughter, Debbie. We're glad you're here. I don't know of any group anywhere whose philosophy, whose aggressive emphasis on evangelism is more compatible with that of Campus Crusade for Christ than the Billy Graham team. And I don't know of anyone who's inspired me more personally and caused me to believe God for great things than Billy Graham. I'd like to know, how many of you have become Christians through the Billy Graham ministry? May I see your hand? Would you stand? You became Christians through the Billy Graham ministry. Wonderful. Last night I asked that question of the new staff, and I would guesstimate there must have been 25 to 50. I didn't count them, but there were many. Just a little insight into the phenomenal outreach of a ministry that encircles the globe. Henry, Betty, we're so glad you're here, and Hank and Debbie have been on the summer staff. We're grateful that you're here, too. This has been a great week. This is the last night. It's been a week of inspiration, a week of training, a week of challenge, a week of stretching our faith and our vision. Now, what are we going to do from tonight on? What are we going to do to implement this phenomenal training? I hope you don't do what I did. I was invited to participate in the American Management Association seminar at Pebble Beach. It cost $500 for 5 days. A friend of mine paid the fee, and I went up. There were only a handful of men there. That's the way they like it. I think there were 12, possibly 15 men. They were the presidents of some of the largest corporations in America. One man was the head of a conglomerate representing over $1 billion, and a number of them were the heads of corporations representing several hundred million. We talked about the things there that we've been talking about here. Now, I want to say this without exaggerating or without misrepresentation. We had a wonderful time there, and I greatly benefited from it, but what you have received this week was worth many, many times. I don't think I would exaggerate to say 100 times more than what I received, or you would have received had you been in my place there at Pebble Beach, and no reflection on what was given there. It was excellent. You pick up one idea if you're a businessman, and it could mean millions of dollars if you're operating a large business such as these men were. Just one little idea can make fantastic impact in a whole organization. But the unusual combination of the spiritual and management wedded together here makes what you've heard infinitely more worthwhile than what I received. But I was benefited and had opportunity, incidentally, to pray with one of the men who is the head of a several hundred million dollar corporation, who said he figured that was the greatest thing. He felt that our meeting was the greatest thing that ever happened to him, and far more important than coming to the American Management Association seminar, naturally. But I determined that I would take the things that I learned, come back, or that I heard, come back, study the materials, and I came home with a couple of armloads of big, thick books and study guides on management. I shared them with Steve and Bruce, and said, now I want to go over them with you. But you know, I haven't had time. I've been busy. And they still have those books. They didn't need them. They've been studying books like this for many years in management. My point is, though I benefited from that seminar, I'm grateful that I went. Some of the things that I learned there have helped me to be a better executive. Yet, I'm sure, had I had opportunity or taken opportunity, I could have been more effective by spending more time implementing some of the ideas that I learned, studying them in depth, as I had planned to do. So I confess my sins to you. With the hope that when you get home, you'll not put these notes on a shelf. You will not say, "This has been a great week. Weren't we fortunate to be here?" And then forget all about it until there's an announcement next week or next year that there's going to be another executive seminar. And you say, "Boy, that's right. We had a great time last summer, didn't we? What did I do with those notes?" I pray that will not happen to you. And I've asked the heads of the various ministries to come and share with us tonight some of the things which they believe should be done in the way of implementing the things we discussed and studied this week. Howard Ball, director of the lay ministry, Sweet Anderson, director of the campus ministry, Carl Wilson, director of the high school ministry, Colonel Fain, the military, and Ron Wormser, director of mass media. Now, I've asked them to come and share with you how they feel their respective ministries will benefit because of the training this week. And then I shall have a closing word for you. First, Sweet Anderson, Howard Ball, Carl Wilson, Colonel Fain, and Ron Wormser in that order.
Thank you, Bill. I'd like to first of all echo the things that Bill has said concerning not taking this red notebook and putting it on the shelf. I know that for 31 years I lived without management training, and then I met Steve and Bruce, and they asked me one afternoon over a Coke if I've ever heard of the four principles of management. And they shared with me planning and organizing, leading and controlling. And ever since that first conversation, my desk has been neater and my charts cleaner than ever before in my life. But all seriousness aside, I have been thinking about what is the difference between a spirit-filled Christian and a spirit-filled Christian with tools. I look upon what I have gained this week and in the years ministry that these men have had personally to me in much the same way as I look upon the four spiritual laws, the 10 basic steps, the transferable concepts, the use of films. And I feel that I am much more an equipped soldier. The difference between a spirit-filled Christian and a spirit-filled Christian with these tools is simply the difference between a dedicated soldier who's sent to the front without equipment and a dedicated soldier who's sent to the front with proper equipment. The men have planned this week in such a way that we would take what we learn in the morning and apply it to our actual situation in the afternoon. Now, if you have been able to do that with one run through, you're much more intelligent than the director of this ministry is, because I have had to hear it again and again and again. But in bouncing it off me, I think they made it even clearer. And the enthusiasm with which you have responded to this and the fact that you said, "I can really see how this fits into my campus ministry," has made me extremely enthusiastic. Finally, I'm particularly excited about this because for most of the life of this movement, we have been skilled in training men in the skills of ministering. We have taught men how to build disciples. We've taught them how to share their faith in Jesus Christ. And we have taught them how to lead others in these things. We've also concentrated from the beginning in building men into leaders. But I think we're doing this more effectively through the kind of thing we're getting this week than we've ever seen before. And as I look out over the next few years in anticipation of some 3,000 campus staff in the U.S. by 1976, and how they must relate to several thousand more students, it's like looking at the top of an iceberg. The staff members and the students are the great part that's under the water, which means that every single one of those men among those 3,000 needs to be a skilled, competent leader. It needs to go beyond just being able to introduce a man to Jesus Christ, which we all need to do no matter where we're serving in the ministry, but must also be a master at planning and organizing and leading and controlling.
Thank you, Sweet.
About 8 years ago, when I first came in touch with Campus Crusade, I saw something happening through the message of this movement that changed my life, and it was almost like being born again on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I didn't like the conditions around me, and I didn't know what to do about it, and I saw in this movement the message capability to change lives, which I knew changed in sufficient numbers would change the society that I was so concerned about, the society that my own kids were having to grow up into. And for that reason, in 64, we came full-time after having been on staff associate for a year prior to that. We've seen fantastic things happen, haven't we, since we individually, collectively, have been on this staff. We've seen it happen through the message. But the one thing that I don't think had ever really sunk into my head before, like it should have, and like I believe that it is now, is the difference in capability that good management can make in delivering this life-changing message to people that haven't heard it. We've had a communication problem within this movement. Christianity's had a communication problem with the world. And this movement has a message and a way to communicate that's been overcoming this communication problem. But within the movement, we've needed a language of communication so that when we said something to each other, we knew what we meant. And so we'd be in the right place at the right time. And I'm more excited now than I've ever been since becoming a staff member with Campus Crusade for Christ. I now believe that the capability for delivering this message is going to be accelerated 2, 3, 4 times over what we've experienced in this last year. And I expect it in the year ahead. I also believe that what Swede said is true. We're not going to grasp this the first time through. I'm so convinced of it. My order sheet check attached is here now, and I expect as one of my priorities after the first three will be to plan my time so that I will have time now to begin studying this management training course all over again and to do it on a regular, repeated basis. And I know that it's just like going out and going hunting. First thing you do is get a gun and put some ammunition in it, and then you pull the trigger and you go over and look at the target, and if you miss the target, then you adjust the sights, but you never know till you pull the trigger. And I see it this way with the plans that we're going to set in the years ahead. We'll have to set the plans. Here's what's happened. For example, we've got some ammunition, we got a gun, and we got a target, and we're going to pull the trigger on this target. This is just what has come into a reasonable focus already this week, as we've had the privilege of meeting as regional directors in the lay ministry and field representatives and myself, to ask God, how could we reach a metropolitan area in the most effective possible way? And by just taking these so simple, so logical steps that have been recommended to us this week, we have arrived at this program, this essential level of operation for a metropolitan area of 1 million people. Which means we expect within this next 5 years not only to see God accelerate our ability to evangelize and to communicate, but we expect as a measurable goal this to happen in a metropolitan area of 1 million. First of all, 1 million people that have heard and are continuing to hear the gospel where they live, where they work, where they play. 3,100 family neighborhoods completely saturated, where every person at their home, in their neighborhood, has heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. 6,000 evangelistic home Bible studies in operation. 6,000 informal evangelistic speakers, whether it's men's breakfast or women's coffees or couples parties in their homes, but 6,000 of these leaders in action. 1,500 visitation evangelism leaders in action. 500 churches that have embraced a total program to reorient the life of their church to become a training center, as well as one where the word is preached and people are taught. 120 staff members in the metropolitan area with 100 lay volunteers. These would be people taking direction in their ministry from our staff. Then there would be 25,000 Great Commission Army. This has been arrived at as a believable goal. We expect to see this happen. And we expect to have strategies come just flooding in on us as we become liberated from the urgent, unto the important, liberated where our minds can be free of the time-consuming, distracting details and concentrate on the important things and the goals and measure whether or not we're actually getting there. I'm excited more than ever, any time since I've been in this movement. Just a privilege, and I have really also appreciated the spiritual emphasis so that we will not worship at the altar of management technique. It'll still be Christ, but we're going to have a lot more time to worship Him and do it effectively.
I feel sort of like little girl I heard about that went to the testimony meeting at the church, and there wasn't anybody but old people there, and one lady got up and said she'd been 50 years a Christian, praise the Lord. Another one got up and said she'd been 60 years a Christian, praise the Lord. So this went on for a little while, and finally the little girl, 9 years old, she jumped up and she says, "I've been 40 years on the road, praise the Lord." But I want to give my testimony too of what has happened and what we feel God can do through this next year and the 2 years following. I'd like to first just mention some of the present realities I think that have come out of this. One of the things that has impressed me and in a certain sense has surprised me. I have heard a number of my men tell how through this management week, God has met with them and shown them real deep problems in their lives and how they've confessed this to Christ and gotten this thing straightened out. This has been one of the strange things to me, is that it has gotten down into the deep problems of the Christian life. And it has had a spiritual impact, and these testimonies have been testimonies of revival, if you please. And it has been a blessing to me to see. And as I said, I was somewhat surprised at this, because this was a practical approach, as well as, of course, inspirational. But I appreciate this tremendously. Another thing that I have sensed, and I believe all the men in the high school ministry will say, is that I don't believe that as a group we have ever been quite as much one. Now, maybe we have felt that more than you men in the campus because you're so much bigger. But somehow there's been a lot of interchange and meeting together, and something has happened there in terms of unifying us as we have planned and thought, and God has stretched our mind and given us some of these experiences. Now, I'd like to just repeat a few of the things that I've heard some of the men say today about what this has meant to them. And I think they, in a sense, fit into the present realities of what we've taken away. One says, "It's helped me to think logically about the work and set up priorities." In other words, he feels that it's helped him get a frame of thought, a way of thinking that he hadn't had before. That in itself, to me, is really valuable. Whether he ever sat down and worked out a calendar or not, although I think that's inevitable since he's gotten this frame of thought, but I think that that's important. Another said, "It's helped me objectify the goals
to enable me to see how we can realistically fulfill the Great Commission. Another said with real a sense of conviction, "It's given me a greater confidence, a sense of confidence as a leader." He had felt an insecurity in a position of leadership, and now he feels that he can go back and that he can be a leader with a great deal more confidence than he had before. Another said, "It's made the total ministry realistic and brought it down to bite size." Another says, "It's helped me see my family in the right perspective." Boy, if that alone was all that was done in his life, it may be worth it. Then another fellow said, "I've been overwhelmed with so much work, but now somehow I just don't feel that way about it. It feels like I see there's a mountain that's still there, but I know where to start in at it, and it doesn't overwhelm me anymore." Then another said, "I see the total implications of the whole situation. I used to be just seeing little old bitty individual trees, and I believe I began to look at the whole thing." Another has mentioned how it took away his hang-ups in regard to management, and now he sees that management and organization is scriptural, and that he feels now he can really manage and move into this thing with a sense of freedom without really feeling he's doing it from a secular point of view. Another mentioned the matter of the unity of his team. He felt that next year's team would be more united. Another said that, he said, "I believe now that I can discover a plan for my work and really feel that I found God's plan." I think that also is a good testimony. Now, we believe that this ministry will continue to grow in the years ahead. This has come at a very appropriate time for us because we're just moving into a regional setup in several regions. And it has been a tremendous help, I think, to these men who will be leading this regional work. And it's helped them to get their plan outlined and to help begin to work with their men in an orderly way and to start functioning in a truly organized way. Also, it's done a tremendous amount to help organize on the national level. I already know where I'm going to travel and the dates and everything. It's in the hands of all my men. We know where the weightlifters are going. All this is already on their calendar. Where the new folk, if we get them at the time we've planned, we've already got them scheduled. These things were never done before at this time of year, so we feel that we are really way ahead. And this is true also of our traveling women's representative. All these things have been worked out and put on the calendar, and we know exactly where they're going to be with some free time in there to deal with problems and so on. And we are planning to follow this up in these times when we have regional directors' meetings and also the local, the state and the city directors' meetings. We hope to follow this up. We hope to carry through and see that they are carrying through on all the plans which we have laid. And we trust that a year from now, we can come back and say that God has enabled us to do these things. I do think that we need to be conscious of the fact that this is tremendously important. I've been in the denomination a long time as a Presbyterian minister, and I've seen organization become a god for some men, but I've also seen a lot of men that just had no organization. And I think that I trust God will give us a happy medium.
Thank you, Carl.
Of course, as you know, the military ministry is very small, and most of our staff wear the uniform of our armed forces. And of course, our planning and our projections are just a little bit different. But I would like to say, first of all, tonight, that this week has been very inspiring to me. I've had this course, like Bill has, on several occasions as a member of the Armed Forces. I had it at the Air University and the Army Industrial College. And so I really learned more, I believe, during these days than I did at both of those. And I think that the spiritual emphasis has really been the height of the whole session. I think the information these young men have from the Word of God concerning some of these things has been really spirit-led. And I thank God for some of the things that they've said. I would go so far to say that I think someone should be inspired to write a textbook on what we've heard. And I think I would name it, maybe Steve or Bruce will do it. I want my part of the royalty if you do. I would call it the 20th Century Shortcuts to Good Organizational Management. You like that? Well, give me my cut. But this, I believe, this week has been a year's course in some institutions. And I believe that each of us, as we leave here, are going to become more regimented to the idea of good management. One other thing that I'm convinced of is this fact, that the bee that makes the honey doesn't hang around the hive. I think we're all going to have to get moving. Now, I know in sales, in my organization in Atlanta, that was on the board. We had it in big letters. The bee that makes the honey doesn't hang around the hive. And I believe we need to all emphasize the encouraging of those that we direct. You know, a little commendation goes a long ways. A little commendation for Henry Holley. Henry Holley is a retired Marine. He was one of the first Christians I ever met after I became a Christian in the armed forces. He's been an inspiration to me and to many other military men. We thank God for you, Henry, and your lovely family. Another thing I'm convinced of, I bring a little message sometime on this. You can't run with the rabbits and hunt with the hounds. Now, I want to describe the rabbit as a goof-offs. Now, I'm not going to take any time with goof-offs anymore. I'm going to be too busy for that. I want to really work with men that are called of God, that have a mission to perform. And I say this to all of my staff. If God hadn't called you to the military, resign or get into something else. Because we're going to move from now on. Because we're going to be organized to move. Another thing that I made note of is that there's one little thing we better guard against. Let's don't become too involved in red tape. Those of us that have been in the military and are out now, we've been delivered from red tape. Thank God. And it could be awful easy for you to spend all of your time with red tape. But I'm sure Bruce and Steve did not want this to happen. And I think if our time is properly proportioned, it won't happen. You know, in the military, as a basic staff officer, there are three things we have to do. And this is what we are taught right from the beginning, from a second lieutenant on. Organize, deputize, supervise. And you know, that's the old army game. You just pass the buck. And somebody down here will finally do it. But you know, I don't really believe that's good management. I don't think I should ask anybody to do anything I'm not willing to do myself. And I believe that if we're properly organized and motivated, and we've made the proper plans, and we live within our job description, and we delegate the proper authority to others, and communicate with fairness, and have the standard operation procedures according to what will work, I'm sure we're going to develop. And I'm sure then we can exercise control. And then we're going to have plenty of time to manage our own time. Thank you, Bill, for this opportunity.
Thank you, Colonel. Ron Wormser. In a few moments, I have to go to the amphitheater to speak to the new staff. And I covet your prayers, but I do have a few words before I go.
Thank you, Bill. I think the real value of the management training is seen as we have looked at it in a positive sense by what the other men have shared, and also as we look at the alternative. And I'm not so sure that I could get very excited about the possibility of 10,000 staff members by 1976 without the application of what we've been talking about during management training this week. And we talk about multiplication in our ministry, and this is so fantastic, but as we multiply manpower, we want to multiply effectiveness as well, and not just multiply problems by people who don't know how to relate to each other or how to get the job done in an effective and an efficient way. And I feel that we have a real advantage because we've had the opportunity as mass media, and I speak now, I'm sure, for the headquarters staff as well, to be able to have participated in this week and yet to look forward to another installment of this in the next several weeks or months when another specialized training will be held for the headquarters staff with the emphasis upon the office procedures and the other things that are involved. And we've not had the opportunity for the afternoon seminars that you men have had to actually sit down together as a group and to put these things on paper. But now having had the opportunity of the joint sessions, we can begin to plan even now for those afternoon sessions, and we're excited about what we believe God is going to do. But there are so many things that we've learned this week, and just some personal reflections in addition to others that I could mention, but which have been mentioned already, the fact that we can't afford not to take the time to apply the principles of this week. It's so easy to become busy and involved in the many things, the many details that need to be done, and to feel that we can't afford the time to plan and to then work our plan. But we can see the efficiency that will result as we do apply these simple procedures. Again, speaking of multiplication, I see the application of these principles that we have heard about this week as a way to multiply myself, not only in delegation of responsibility and using other personnel to a much greater advantage, but of multiplying my own personal ministry as well by becoming more efficient in what I have to do. One of the challenges of the mass media and the headquarters ministry is that we exist as a service organization. And part of what we do in some respects is a ministry that's self-initiated by us. But another large major area of our responsibility is just being available to serve the needs of the field ministries. And this has a unique challenge because we need to be available and we need to be equipped and we need to be organized to carry out our responsibility in relationship to whatever it is the field ministries decide to originate and decide to do. And so we're not in a position to say, well, no, we can't do that. We need to be prepared to do that. And that is a great challenge, but it's one of the exciting parts about being a part of the headquarters ministry. And this is the challenge that I've taken to myself and that I'm sure the others who are in a similar position here at Arrowhead Springs, I'm sure they feel the same way. We want to be available to serve. And the kind of training that we've received this week is what is going to result in our being able to be available to meet the needs of the field ministries, regardless of what they are, as we think of this tremendous mobilization program that lies before us in these coming years. I'm so appreciative for all that Bruce and Steve have meant to me personally and to our ministry. We've had the opportunity to interact with them on a personal basis. And not only the wisdom that they've shared, but the example and the testimony of their own lives has been just a thrilling experience to be able to share in it. And we have a business manager in mass media, Linda Husted, and he's continually applying these same procedures in our entire program. And I just want to say a very hearty amen to all that the other men have shared and to express, I'm sure, for all of you, our appreciation once again to Bruce and Steve and everyone who's had a part, our visiting speakers, Mr. Hendricks, Mr. Brandt, and others who have shared in the meetings this week. It's truly been a highlight for all of us.
Thank you, Ron. Not long ago, two staff members came to my office who were involved in a very small, relatively, as we think in terms of the world, responsibility. One of them handed me a list of complaints, signed his name, and said, "This is a resignation." And I said, a year ago you came on staff, one of the most radiant, excited men on the entire staff. You were a man that I had prayed for and looked forward to, and I'm shocked to think that you're now saying you want to resign. I'm not going to accept your resignation. Now tell me what's wrong. And do you know what was wrong? Here were two of the most wonderful men you'll ever meet. Men whom I personally, for whom I have a great affection as I do for you. One of them said, we don't have a job description. We're stumbling over each other. He said, there's no room for both of us in this particular responsibility. So we had a session, had time of prayer together, and I'm persuaded that we are going to see God do some great things as a result of a crisis which forced us to do something that I thought was already done. Now, don't take anything for granted. Don't take for granted that your staff are prepared to help you implement the things you've learned here this week if they don't know what you're doing. I'd suggest that every one of you purchase a complete set of all the tapes. Go back, not only listen to them yourself several times, because with the instruction is the inspiration, but play these tapes to your campus staff or your lay staff or whatever ministry you represent. Talk about them, interact, and begin to implement there on the field the things that you've been learning this week and will be reminded of as you play the tapes again and again. I remember 2 years ago when Bruce and Steve and two other young men from Harvard Business School came to my office and said something to the effect, we want to help change the world. We've been looking around to find a place where we can invest our lives for Christ. And we like what we see here, and we wonder what you put us to doing if we came on staff. And we talked about this very thing. Here we are talking about training a staff of 10,000 people, 5 million volunteers. And the greatest need we had and still have in order to harness this number of people is training. And so in the providence of God, they've come. And now for 2 years, two summers, we've benefited from this training. Next year, there will be at least 500, I'm sure, of us who will be taking this training. And tens of thousands and ultimately millions and tens and hundreds of millions will be changed because of what God is doing. But it's not just the training in management that we've benefited from this week. The other night, as Henry Brandt was praying, something happened to me, and I want to share it with you because it directly relates to the importance of management. Howard Ball and I have been talking about how we could accelerate the recruiting and training of staff to totally saturate this nation, not just Campus Crusade for Christ, of course. We're just a part of the body, but working with all the other members of his body who are concerned about reaching the world, how could we accelerate it so that it could be truly be said by 1976 the United States has experienced the fulfillment of the Great Commission and, of course, thereafter would continue to do so. So we prayed together and went on our ways, and then a couple of hours later, Henry Brandt had given his inspiring message. And he was leading us in prayer, and as I was agreeing with him in prayer, there flashed through my mind in a flash of a moment an idea. And I believe this idea can produce millions of people that we've been praying for. And the kind of training we've been receiving this week is needed to harness them. And here's the idea. I've been sharing it with different ones of you. Shared it this afternoon with Howard Ball and his regional men. And I'd like for you to pray about it. Obviously, it's still in its embryonic birth. The idea is to prepare an hour-long special, TV special, presenting the urgency of the hour, the racial conflict, the dope problem, the international conspiracy, bringing top men and authority, specialists in the field, onto the screen for a brief moment, seeing some of the on-the-campus conflict, interaction between those who are angry and those who have solutions. And then, after maybe 15, 20 minutes of problems, we turn to the solutions. We remind our listeners that ours is a Christian nation by birth, as President Woodrow Wilson said. But we've turned from our heritage, and God is chastening us because of our disobedience. But as God promised Solomon, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And we point out that Jesus Christ is the answer, and bring onto the stage or before the screen top men who are held in high esteem throughout the nation, men in government and business, who say that Jesus Christ changed my life. There are many people who can't understand the validity of such a testimony, but hearing it, we believe, will be important. Then we say Campus Crusade for Christ is doing something about turning America back to God. And we invite you to join with us. And then a brief presentation of what we're doing on the college campus, the high school campus, and the military, and mass media, etc. And then, having already arranged with the local pastors that we've done in many citywide crusades, we would simply explain that there will be a lay institute for evangelism in their particular city. And those who are interested in helping to turn America back to God, who are interested in learning how they can experience that abundant life in Christ themselves, how they can be more effective in sharing Christ with others, will be invited to come to this lay institute for evangelism. Now, on the basis of what we've already seen, I don't believe it's far-fetched to conclude that we will see millions of Americans who will want to respond to this kind of challenge. And obviously, we'll not go nationwide on it, because we'd have too many people responding and wouldn't be able to harness them all. But we'd move as quickly as we're able to do to 224 metropolitan areas, asking God to raise up the choicest Christians available, whom we would train and give them a strategy that would take us from the national level to the state, to the city, the precinct, and to the block plan, which is a very detailed plan which the lay ministry is now beginning to implement. And I'm personally persuaded that in the next 2 or 3 years, with this kind of thrust, we will be training tens of thousands, no, let me say several million, because we're already training tens of thousands. I believe, Howard, did we not train something over 100,000 last year? And surely, with this kind of emphasis, we'll be training several million. Our goal, as you know, is 5 million volunteers by 1976. This should accelerate far beyond the 5 million. So I'd like for you to be praying with us. Believe God for big things. Finally, Philippians 2:13 has been one of the greatest sources of inspiration to me through the years. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Phillips translates it this way, and I'm paraphrasing his paraphrase. God gives you the will. When God gives you the will to do something, he gives you the power to do it. I believe God has given this ministry the will to see our world evangelized and discipled, the Great Commission fulfilled. We didn't just sit down and say, now what can we do to occupy our time, and thought up this idea. This is the command of our Lord, and the Holy Spirit has confirmed it in the lives of now over 2,000 staff. And many, many thousands beyond us. And many other wonderful organizations are committed to the same task. God has given us the will. Does God cause us to become excited about something only to chide us and cause us to become discouraged and defeated? Of course not. Having given us the will to do something, he gives us the power to do it. Do you believe that God will give us the power to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission? To me, it's unthinkable that there can be any other conclusion. Has God given you the will to be a better manager this week? Then he will give you the power to be a better manager. Has he given you the will to be a man of God, to walk in the Spirit, to be fruitful? Then he has given you the power to be a man of God, to walk in the Spirit, to be fruitful. Has he given you the will to see your campus turned upside down? to see your city saturated with the gospel? If he's given you the will for this, then he'll give you the power to perform it. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The key is faith. When God gives you the will, remember, his mighty, inexhaustible resources are available to you to fulfill the thing that he has impressed upon your heart to do. We have a world waiting to be evangelized and discipled. And God has called this ministry to a very strategic source of manpower that can be used when recruited and trained to change the course of history. Having given us the will, let us believe him that he will give us the power to do what he has given us the will to do. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Holy Father, Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth, we thank you that you love this world so much and every individual in it, that you personally visited this planet, you became a man, you dwelt among us, you died for our sin, and now you've come to dwell within us in all your holiness, your resurrection power. And you've given us the will to go forth to share the good news of your love and your forgiveness with men all over the world, so that in our generation we shall see the fulfillment of your command. Having given us this will, our Holy Father, we thank you that you will give us all the resources, the wisdom, the grace, the love, the power that is needed to accomplish this task. And so we would ask that you'll give us the faith to trust you more than we've ever trusted you in all these years of this ministry, for the great and mighty things that are yet before us. We thank you, dear Savior, for these who have ministered to us this week. For Dr. Hendricks, Dr. Brandt, Steve, Bruce, and others. We thank you. And we pray that we may minister to others even as we have been ministered unto. We ask it with joyful praise and thanksgiving in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.